2. Okay, if you can't find it, it's right before 2 Timothy. Just like to be a help to people. I'm in 2 Timothy. I'm in 1 Thessalonians. I'm in 2 Thessalonians. Okay, if you got a good reference Bible, it's page 1781. Yes, got it. 1 Timothy 2. And let's go ahead and pray first. We ask the Spirit of God to guide us and direct us. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this, and I pray that you'd help us to be people that do what we can to help others, help us to look outside of ourselves, and help us to be people that know how to pray effectively for others, to intercede for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men. Okay, we're going to look at the word intercessions. And then it says for kings and for all that are in authority. Okay, so we don't have a king, thank God, but we got some that are in authority and some think they're in authority. And we pray for them, why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's a nice way of saying, just leave us alone. And you pray for that. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Okay, there's a good verse. God our Savior, of course they're all good, but that one there is showing that Jesus Christ is God. God our Savior. I appreciate how the Bible spells Savior. Unfortunately, in the hymn books, they drop one of the letters, the U. I'd prefer it to be spelled the Bible way. 7 letters. Doesn't that just make better sense? And it has our in there. Our. And then I is right in the middle of it. So he's my personal Savior. But then he's could be in everybody's. Verse 4 states that God wants everybody to be saved. Every single person to be saved. Who will have all men to be saved. But the thing is, he will not force that on anybody. Not only does he want everybody saved, he says, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the first part is justification. The second part is sanctification. That's God's perfect will for every single individual. But he will not force it. It must be voluntary. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So there's the perfect will of God, the goal for every single person, for each, every man, woman, and child to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And when you come to the knowledge of the truth, then he would encourage us in verse 1 to intercede for others. Okay, the word intercession, and it's plural, is found 10 times in the Bible. 10, that's it. So we don't have to run too many passages. The word intercessor is found once, so we got 11 verses in all. And that just simply means to intercede or to intervene on the behalf of someone else. It's looking outside of ourselves, trying to intercede to God for someone else. That's what interceding means. And Paul is advising here that we should intercede in the matter of prayer for everyone, for another person. Okay, obviously, you and I can't do everybody, but at least in our sphere of influence. And the idea is that that would be an act of fulfilling the second great commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. And an effective intercessor prays for another person. Now, what are you praying for? If you learn more of the idea of it, is you're praying to clear the way of spiritual interference, spiritual obstacles, okay? Because there's a lot of static on the line. and you're praying to clear that up, to allow the truth to affect a person's conscience, allowing that individual the opportunity to freely accept or reject. Now, if you can clear that static for the other person, then that's not saying that they're going to accept the truth. What it's saying is that there will be less obstacles in the way for them to accept or reject the truth. You just want to be able to give people the opportunity of that. The reason why I say it like that is that if you think about it, the gospel presentation, okay, why doesn't everybody accept the gospel presentation? I mean, it's a free deal. In Colorado Springs, years ago, when we lived there, we'd be going door to door. And I knocked on this woman's door, and she evidently was all flustered and everything. And you know, I pulled the door open, but the screen door, the window there was still. She opened a door, but she kept the screen door closed. That's how it went. And she was flustered. She goes like this: "I don't want anything." And so I just said, "I'm giving away money." And then she slammed the door in my face. And I thought, "Oh wow, she could have had some free cash." Of course, being a Dutchman, a penny's still money. So, but even at that. And you would think if we would go door to door and say to people that you have an opportunity for a free house. Now, most people wouldn't believe you. But if they listen to the spiel and say a free house, well, what is the gospel offering to people? A free mansion. Why don't people accept that? Because they're blinded to it. That's why they're blinded to it. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians 4. The average person is blinded to it. And so the greatest prayer that, you know, the greatest prayer you can pray for yourself and for anybody is that God, please open their eyes. That's the greatest prayer you can pray. Please open their eyes. But the problem is that there's static in there. And according to 2 Corinthians 4, 3, it says, "For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." He's blinded them. You see, that's the thing. People walk around, and it's like, can't you see this? Why don't you see this? They're blinded. But then the Lord actually said also in Revelation 3 about the church professing Christians prior to the rapture, he said, the Christians say, if you talk to the average churchgoer, they'll say, "Well, look at our church. It's so rich. And it's so good. And we don't need anything." Yeah, including Jesus Christ. And then the Lord turns around and says, "Don't you know you are wretched? You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked." And that's the average church. That's the average church today. They're blind, they're naked. Several years ago, we used to go to a reflexologist up in Hammond Highland area. And he had like a little system in his practice that he could tell you your personality makeup by answering a few questions. And then he, you know, do the reflexology on your feet, you know, you're playing your big toe, you know, and your eyeball, you know, and all that stuff. And so I asked him if he knew who I was, what my personality makeup was. And so he's fiddling with my big toe, and then he goes to the next one. And he said, "I got you figured out." I said, "Okay, what do you got figured out?" He said, "You believe something that is so clear, so plain to you, and you don't understand why people don't believe it." I said, "Oh, yeah, you did pretty good on that one." Yeah, I can tell you the issue. He said, "What's the issue?" It's King James Bible, pure word of God. And he got arguing with me. I said, "See, you don't see it. It's as clear as a bell to me, but you don't see it." And I tried to explain to him, blind. Didn't want to hear it. And that's how it is talking to people. They're blind. They're blind, they're deaf spiritually. They don't see it, they don't hear it. And Paul said the greatest prayer that a person can pray is that your eyes are enlightened. And when your eyes are enlightened, you see it everywhere. And it's an amazing thing. I want to give you some thoughts this morning about intercession. In that 1 Timothy about interceding for others. The greatest intercessor is Jesus Christ. The first time the word intercession is found in the Bible, you'll find it in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, if you want to try to keep up with me on these passages. Isaiah 53. This is the first time the word intercession is found in the Bible. And that's a person interceding. That's kind of what an attorney is supposed to do. They're supposed to intercede for a person in court. I got a different opinion about that. Okay, but even at that. Okay, so Jesus Christ. This Isaiah 53. Today, if you go to Israel, and if you listen to the Jewish rabbis, they will encourage the Jewish people, discourage them to read Isaiah 53. They say, you don't understand it. Stay away from it. Don't even try to think about it. And the reason why Isaiah 53 is a 700-year prophecy about Jesus Christ. And they don't want anybody to see that. Isaiah 53. And if you look in verse 12, it says this about him. Isaiah 53:12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressors. That's Jesus Christ. 700 years. Now, there's a fella many years later, a little over 700 years later, a fella from Ethiopia, if you would like to go to Acts chapter 8. Okay, this fella from Ethiopia, he was like the secretary of treasurer of Ethiopia. He was high up into the governing structure of Ethiopia. But yet, he's obviously Ethiopian, so he's an African. Okay, not an African-American, he's an African-African. Which makes a lot of sense. Okay, and so he is a religious Jew. Okay, that means that he's adopted to Jewish faith. He's not a natural born Jew. And so in order to do that, he traveled up to Jerusalem. And they in that faith, you travel to Jerusalem. The men do three times in a year. So one of those times, here he is up in Jerusalem. And he probably heard some rabbis say, don't read Isaiah 53. And so when somebody says, don't read something, what do you want to do? So he's reading it. And he's on his way back south. He's on his way back south from Jerusalem, heading back down to Ethiopia. And he had pulled his chariot on the side. Some roadside stand there, and he's got a Bible out reading it. And he's reading it out loud. And the Spirit of God said, hey, Phil, I need you to go talk to somebody. And so Philip went down over there, went down to Gaza. That's where it was at. Same place today, Gaza. You know, there's a fighting about that today. Gaza Strip, still fighting about it. You know, some people sure do know how to hold a grudge. And so if you kind of skim down through it, Acts 8, starting in verse 26 all the way to the end, and you'll see in verse 28, he's reading Isaiah in verse 28, and then there's where the Spirit told Philip, hey, go talk to this fella. And so he went over there, and he heard this fella pronouncing him words, you know, and then he says, hey, you understand what you're reading? And the guy said, no, sir, I sure don't. He said, I need you to help me. And so Philip jumps right into the chariot, you know, leather seats, curb finders, and all that stuff. I mean, he's just jumped right in there. And this guy says, I'm reading about a lamb. I'm reading about a lamb, but it's not a lamb. It's a man. And he's doing pretty good. And Philip, in verse 35, notice, Philip preached unto him Jesus. Boy, that's the right thing to preach about. Now, see, he'd been in Jerusalem, so he'd heard about John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was kind of stirring up the pot there in Israel at that time, and he'd heard about this thing being baptized. So in verse 36, he says, man, what hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip, in verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Notice he didn't say must. He said, you may. And then this guy said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, for me, Nestor, isn't that the key verse? You know what the new Bibles do? They take it out. It's gone. They go from 36 to 38. Boom. Disappear. I mean, right there was when that guy got saved. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Man, that's a testimony. You see, why? Because the Lord Jesus is the greatest intercessor. Nobody like him. Now, according to 1 Timothy, Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. But then Timothy puts a comma after that. He's the Savior of all men, comma, especially those that believe. The Lord has offered this to everyone. But the only ones that reap the benefit are especially those that believe. See, he's not going to force it. He's not going to force it on anybody. He's the greatest intercessor. Now, when a person believes in Jesus Christ, you get another intercessor. Now, if that's not a good deal, get another one. You'll find him in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in verse 26. In Romans 8:26, it reads, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." There are sometimes some issues in life that you don't know which way to pray for. You don't. But God does. And so what do? Well, here's the suggestion. "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Maybe it's an issue that's a big one. I mean, it's a big one. I mean, it's got you taken for a loop. So my suggestion would be, if you don't really know what to do, and it's just, I mean, you can't sleep at night. I mean, you're worried about this. You're thinking about this. Okay, my suggestion is just get in a fetal position and groan. And guess who's going to do the praying for you? Verse 26 says the Spirit's going to do the praying. He can interpret those groans, that pain. And it says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of the person? Will of God." There's times we don't know what to pray, but the Spirit of God does. And so he'll do the job for us. And then verse 34, not only that, the Lord Jesus keeps interceding for us. So we have two members of the Godhead interceding for us to the Father. And it says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And there's our right hand man interceding for the believer. I mean, that's a blessing to know that. You know, if somebody writes you a note and says, "I'm praying for you," that's good. But I know somebody that's praying for you that gets his prayers answered every time. That's Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. I mean, that's encouraging. Okay? But there comes a time where things start falling apart, and the crazier this world's getting, and the crazier churches are getting, I mean, just absolutely bonkers. I mean, if a church is actually having to decide to debate rainbow flag, I mean, if they're actually, that is actually an issue, they're so far gone, you might as well just throw them in the garbage. I mean, that's a no-brainer. But that's exactly where things are going. Man, we are going to be so obsolete, you know, as far as this going. I can't help it. I was born this way. You know, and so you just kind of analyze and figure things out. But there comes a time where things get so raunchy that there'll be no intercessors. Every single person will be just glued on their cell phone, and all the world's about me. I got 5 likes. Everything's about me. Yes, everything's all about me. And there's a God in heaven that wonders about that. You'll find that in Isaiah 59, where there will be no intercessors, and God says, that's strange. Where everybody's all about themselves in Isaiah 59, and that's where it's heading. That is exactly where it's heading. Isaiah 59, verse 16. The Lord marvels at that. It says, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. It's like, are you serious? Nobody cares except for themselves? And it says the Lord cared. The Lord wondered about that. You see, you'll read through the Bible, you'll find certain situations, like there's a fellow named Abraham, and he interceded for his nephew Lot. Mr. Lot was messed up. He interceded for him. And he knew Lot had moved into Sodom, and he was so raunchy that he got become elected judge in Sodom. I mean, who would think that? But yet Abraham was interceding for him, and then the Lord told Abraham, I'm just going to blow Sodom off the map. I got a special electric, directed energy weapon, and so I can just, right in there. And I'm going to take care of this. He said, later on, Abe, I'm going to do this in Jericho, knock the walls down. Just make those walls turn to dust, like something happened in New York about 2001. And so we have, he said, I got this this thing. And Abraham said, what about Lot's in Sodom? He said, what if there's 50 people in Sodom? And the Lord said, I won't do it for 50. He said, how about 45? Oh, I won't even do it for 40. How about 40? 30, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20. How about a 10, 10, 10, 10? And the Lord said, I won't do it for 10. And Abraham thought, okay, Lot, Mrs. Lot, two daughters, two married daughters, two sons-in-law, that's 8. There's got to be 10. And then he says to the Lord, shall not the judge of the earth do right? And the Lord said, yeah, I'm going to do right. And then a few days later, boom! Off the map it goes. Sodom, Admah, Bozrah, Gomorrah. I've been to Gomorrah, or the ashes of it. Been there. And it's just amazing. Abraham interceded for that, for Lot. And Mr. Lot, he was still interceding for Mr. Lot, because before he blew Sodom and Gomorrah off the map, the angels, when the angel told Lot, hey, the climate change is going to happen. It's going to get kind of hot here. And so he says, you better get out of Dodge. And he said, and Mrs. Lot says, man, I like the malls here in town. I don't want to give all that up. And them angels, it says, while they lingered, grabbed them by the hand and dragged them out of town. And that's because of Abraham. And then Mrs. Lot turned around, turned back, and she became a pillar of salt. Okay, that's because of Abraham was intervening. Just because we can intervene, intercede for others, that doesn't mean that party is going to accept it. But what it does mean, it's going to give them an opportunity, a longer opportunity to accept the truth. And that's what we want. We want to try to get them to think about that. If you would go to Jeremiah 15... Jeremiah is one of my kind of favorite characters. You got 52 chapters. That's a full deck. That's 4 times 13. The word backsliding occurs 13 times in the book. It's just a fascinating book. And he was in the last prophet in Jerusalem, and everybody hated him. I mean, he just was not liked by anybody except for the Lord. And he's concerned about things going on in town. And he knows that God's going to wipe it off the map, because the Lord said he was going to do it. He said, I'm in town. I'd like to survive this thing. And so in verse 15, in chapter 15, verse 1, the Lord said unto Jeremiah, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Now that's pretty bad when God gives up. When people have gone so far and the Lord says, Jeremiah, I don't care if Moses and Samuel prayed for these people. I'm not listening to them. Now, Moses was quite a character. And after Exodus 32, the thing in Exodus 32 where they had the golden calf and they went back to that thing and all that stuff, and they had that, you know, contemporary dance and all that stuff. And then Moses comes down from the Mount Sinai and breaks all Ten Commandments. And the Lord said, I'm destroying these people. I am sick of this. I am destroying it. And Moses said, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. Please, 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 Lord, don't do that. One man saved the lives of over 2 million people. One fella. 3,000 people were executed. But over 2 million people would have been executed if it wasn't for one fella. Now, that guy's got some ability to pray, to influence God. Samuel evidently had the same ability. But then the Lord said, right now in Jerusalem, I don't care if those two guys pray, this place is down. I'm taking it down. Now, that's pretty bad. Now, he did say to Jeremiah, if you drop down in the same chapter to verse 10, when you feel like you're on an island, like a young man just told me, you know, yesterday we were on the phone and the day before, he said, man, I just feel like I'm on an island. Hell, join the crowd. Okay? But yeah, that's true. And Jeremiah felt that way. And notice his reaction about himself in verse, woe is me, my mother that hath borne me, man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. He said, everybody's against me. Why is it this way? He said, I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. And then the Lord comforted him. The Lord said, verily, it shall be well with thy remnant. Jeremiah, you got about 10 people in your Bible study. You know, you got about maybe 5 to 10 people in your Bible study, your little remnant there. He said, it will be well with thy remnant. Verily, I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. He said, Jeremiah, when the Babylonians come in, I'm going to have them treat you good. Everybody else is going to be sorry. I'm going to have them treat you well. And that came true. That was an encouragement to him. Why? Because if you go 8 chapters earlier, if my math is right, chapter 7. See, sometimes there's a fella in Revelation 2. His name was Antipas. What a name for a person, Antipas. The PA, yeah, anti, you know what anti is? Anti-freeze, anti, okay, that's the opposite of something. The PAS is short for pan, pus pan, like Pan-American or All-American. His name means anti, against everything. How would you like to have a name like that? Oh, did you hear about this new thing? Oh, I'm against it. You haven't even heard what I said. Don't matter, I'm against it. I'm against everything. Wow. And he was a martyr for Jesus Christ. And Jeremiah felt that way. And so the Lord told him in chapter 5, run through Jerusalem. I want you to go through the Jewish temple. I want you to go through the politics. If you can find one person who executed justice, one good judge, if you can find one good rabbi, I will not destroy Jerusalem. Well, guess what he did? That means he didn't find anybody. But he was still concerned for them. He wanted to intercede for Jerusalem. He wanted it to survive because he's riding a boat. And chapter 7, verse 16, look what God said to him. Jeremiah 7, 16, therefore pray not thou for this people. He said, don't you pray for them. Neither lift up cry nor prayer for them. He said, don't you cry for them. Neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Now that's bad when God gives up. You say, does God give up? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Romans chapter 1 verse 24 to 28 where it says the Lord gave them up. The Lord gave them over. And that's when a society, not just society, it's when the professing Christians, or in a Jew's day, the Jews, when they accepted sodomy and transgender as approved by God. Church people accepting that. The Lord says, I've had it. I'm done. Well, now, where are we at in our country? It's getting nuttier and crazier all the time. And American Christians basically demand God to bless America, but to be honest, we don't need to expect God to bless us. We need to beg God for mercy. Conservative Christians are quick to point out the blatant disregard of the Constitution by politicians while they blatantly disregard the written word of God. What do you expect? When apostasy is within the church, that breeds anarchy within politics. That's exactly what's been going on. The seminaries have kicked out the Bible for years. So why do they complain when politicians don't keep their oath of office? What do we expect? You see, and so Jeremiah was told in Jeremiah 7:16, don't to pray for these people. Just don't do it. I will not listen. I'm done. I've had it. And boy, it takes a lot for God to give up. He waited 120 years during the when Noah was building a boat. I mean, Noah warned those people for 100 years, don't miss the boat. But they didn't have the sense of coming out of the rain. And now, maybe you filled your car with gas this morning, you put fossil fuels in there, a replica, you know, some product of fossil fuels. That's people that didn't come in out of the rain during the flood day. When that water come pouring down 6 inches a minute, those people didn't even know what hit them. And then the water come flowing up and down when he opened up and that and crushed them down, vegetation, plants, people, and into under all that dirt, and then they fossilize into coal and oil, and then some of them petrified, and you see the petrified plants and people about everywhere if you have eyes to see. It's everywhere. It's God's judgment when he got fed up. If you would look in Romans chapter 11, there's a fellow in the Old Testament by the name of Elijah. And the way I remember the two guys, Elijah and Elisha, you remember them alphabetically. Elijah and Elisha. And when Elijah was looking for a replacement, he didn't go to the seminaries. He went to the back 40. And he found Elijah plowing. He needed a plowboy. Well, there was a time in Romans 11, Elijah was standing against the prophets of Jezebel. You know, Jezebel, you know, everything, history. We learn from history that people don't learn from history, and then you're destined to repeat it. So Jezebel in the Old Testament and Hillary in the New Testament, and so you got that back and forth all through Scripture. And so they have this big contest, 450 people against them. One guy against 450, and the odds were unfair because Elijah had God on his side. And so then they do the water thing, you know, and the fire comes down and all that stuff. And Romans 11, this is the New Testament, a brief comment about that. The chapter after Elijah had that great victory, Jezebel put a hit on Elijah. And so the Jewish mafia was looking for Elijah, and he took off. And he's hiding. I mean, it was amazing. It, you know, the spiritual pressure that was put on that man, just amazing. And so he's off height, and then and he says, Lord, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one. And that's how you feel sometimes. You get feeling like that. In Romans 11, verse 1, he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? The answer is God forbid. Even though they're blinded. Israel, it's amazing how blind Israelites are toward the Bible. And then he says, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Want ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? Notice what Elijah began to do when he gave up. how he maketh intercession to God, notice, against Israel, not for Israel. Against Israel. Well, that's pretty bad. Why? What were they doing? Child sacrifices in the Jewish temple? That's pretty bad. Human trafficking? Adrenochrome? Yep. Still going on. Still going on. That was going on back then. So Elijah gave up, and he's making intercession for God against Israel. He's basically praying, Lord, they deserve it. They deserve it. Bring the Assyrians in. Just go ahead, bring them in. Just destroy. Just level it out. And it says, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. They want to kill me too. But what saith the answer of the God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And he's like, are you kidding me? Where are they at? 7,000? I've not talked to any of those. Well, the Lord says, well, I haven't invented the internet yet, son. And so, 7,000. There's times we're going to feel like that. We're going to feel like that. But the Lord's got one here, another one over here, who is sick of the whole situation, is tired of it, is praying for the Lord to come back, interceding for our country. Just keep interceding for our country. Beg God to have mercy on us. Beg God to have mercy. And then the last idea is, continue to persistently and patiently intercede for your family and your friends. You see, Abraham, it says in Genesis 18 that Abraham, verse 19, he interceded and prayed for his family. And here's what it says about that man. What an individual, that man. Abraham is a guy that is recognized and honored throughout the entire Bible in all different dispensations. He's a very unique individual, something very special about him. And three times in the Bible he says he was God's friend. Three times, God's friend. And in verse 19, this is what it says about him. He said, for I know him. I, God, know him, Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. Abraham interceded for his family. He interceded for Lot when Lot was wrong. And how does Lot end up? Mr. Lot, how does that dude end up? Well, the angels drug him out of Sodom. Mrs. becomes, you know, the camels, you know, a lot of farmers put a salt block out there so the cattle will lick on the salt, and then they get thirsty, they drink water, and that way they keep the water up. Well, they're out there as Mrs. Lot, and the camels, you know, then they're going to get something to drink, okay? And even as Josephus, he was a historian of the Jews, some of them felt that she's still out there. She was kind of worn down. And it was in the general location where it would have happened. So maybe it was. I don't know. But how does Mr. Lot end up? I mean, having a wonderful uncle like Abraham who prayed for, how does this guy end up? Daughter gets him drunk. Has relations with him. Daughter gets him drunk the next night. The other daughter has relations. And they develop two different generations of people. The guy dies a drunk in a cave. And in 2 Timothy, or Peter, says he was a righteous man. Are you kidding me? Yeah, ain't that something? He portrays a Christian at the judgment seat of Christ who loses everything but his soul. He lost everything. And that's where it says in 1 Corinthians, he's saved yet so as by fire. I mean, thank God we live in a day where our soul is secure in Christ. But don't we want to do something for the Lord? The pressure of deception is going to continue. It's going to exponentially continue. It's going to magnify. I'm not here to give you good news about it. I'm just trying to alert you to it. And the church is going to fall apart. It's going to be worse and worse. And we're looking, waiting for the shout. It can't be far. It can't be far. The pressure upon the youth is unbelievable. And even you can try to shelter your kids as much as you can, the world's pressure is going to be on them no matter what. And so we, especially the older generation, need to persistently and patiently pray for the youth. Patiently pray for them, because they're going to succumb to some of it. And so you pray for them that they kind of wake up, cleanse them from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that they have an opportunity to see the lies presented in front of them. And they might discover, you know, hey, the Lord's right. His book is true. Jesus Christ is the greatest intercessor. The Spirit of God comes in my body and He can show me the truth about things. And we need to persistently and patiently continue to pray until we hear the shout. Man, I think it's right around the corner. I think the one who's blowing that trumpet's done warmed up. I think he's about ready to blow. And I'm looking forward to that day. Looking forward to it. Intercession. We need to intercede for others during times of apostasy. And I just pray. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this idea. Help us to be people who are students of truth. Yet there's going to be times where we feel like, man, is it going to back off? Is it going to back off? No, it's not going to back off. Why? How do I know? Because the Bible says so. And you've been true. What a fascinating book. Things are falling apart. God, may you have mercy. May you have mercy in our country. May you have mercy on the church, on believers. Help us intercede for others. Help us to seek and continue to study so we can attain truth that you want us to know. I pray you'd help us to be very effective in intercessions. That man, Elijah, just one fella, says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He prayed against Israel that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. That's what he prayed against. God, don't let it rain for 3.5 years. And it didn't. It didn't. Trying to get their attention. Begging to get their attention. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be effective in our intercession for our friends and loved ones, that we might intercede for them and help them grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, amen. We're dismissed.